I'd like us to look at chapter 3 in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the first six verses there. I'll read my text first of all, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And it begins, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. If you remember the chapter, the third chapter that I read at the beginning, it brings something of the feeling of this epistle. It brings very much to us the glory of the person of Christ, and all the splendor as he is, the express image. And so those lovely verses we have at the beginning, it also brings us the beauty of the hope that we have a man in heaven and that we have a high priest in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It also is an epistle of warning. There have been indications of this already when we looked at chapter 2, if you remember. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And through this chapter, you find the same theme running again. These words, if, are there. That you should make sure of these things. Now, why does he do that? Is there no security in Christ? Yes, there is a security in Christ, but we are frail creatures and very deceitful creatures, and sin has wrought such havoc upon us, and that Satan can even sometimes imitate that which seems to be good. And he says the test of it all is there continuity? If you say there's a work of grace, is there their continuity? Is there their a constant confidence? Is there a remaining joy and a continuation in the ways of God? So we needn't despair at this kind of chapter, yet at the same time, I think it is good that we are exhorted in this way. Now, to begin with then, we have three superiorities. He is superior, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is superior to the prophets. Let me just read you the first few verses, and that will suffice. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, where he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We spend some time, if you remember there, in describing the glory and the wonder of the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And so really he is the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. Therefore, there is a superiority there. And then, over angels. In verse 13 in chapter 1, but to whom of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, there's a lot about angels, we know that. And I'm choosing that one verse there to remind us of what we've been looking at, that he is superior to angels. And then here, and perhaps something to the Jews, that would have been very, very impressive, because they would have such a high esteem, high regard for the faithfulness of God's servant Moses, as we should have too. And so in verse 2 we have, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses faithful in all his house. So now he introduces to us a third here. He said, you have a great regard for the prophets. Here is one greater than any prophet. You have a great regard for the angels as messengers of God. But here is one greater than the angels. You had a great regard for Moses, who brought to you the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, by the word of God. But here is one greater than Moses. That's a kind of overall theme that we have now, this part of the epistle. Now, this comparison would carry great weight for these Hebrew Christians. Now, God's house here could be regarded as all the responsibilities committed to Moses. It represented everything that pertained to the things of God. And so what are you doing? You ask Moses, well, I'm involved in the house of God. Is it particularly a building? No, not a building particularly. It is all that is involved, and the responsibilities committed to me regarding the things pertaining to God. And that would be the house. And he was a servant there, and a good servant, and a faithful servant. Now in verse 3, for this man was counted worthy. Now we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ now. We're thinking of the incarnation of his high priesthood. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Moses was a servant, a good servant, a faithful servant. Here is one now, who you can say, who builded the house. Now, there seems to be a little confusion. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ here, or is it God? Verse 4 will help us. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. But we can add this here. For it is God who founds his own household, but he does so through his Son. Then that is covered then. Both are implied there. And so that we have that Jesus Christ now has more worthy because he's a builder. And yet the great kind of great architect of it all is God, and doing it through God the Son. So he is of more honor, obviously, than any servant who dwelt in that house at any particular time. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now then, for what purpose? For a testimony of those things which were to come. Now, I'm doing that briefly because I think the overall picture can be held easier in our minds in that brief way. Superior to prophets because he has fulfilled all they prophesied. He was wounded for our transgressions, saying Isaiah, other prophecies. He has come and he's fulfilled them. Superior to angels. And we have the evidence of the verses here. And superior to Moses. Yet Moses was faithful in his house, but the purpose of his faithfulness was this: for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. And that is the things regarding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come then to the two verses that I want to draw your attention to with that background in mind. Verse 1 and verse 6, which I'll read to you again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, in the light of all this, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm even unto the end. Now then, I want to dwell on those two verses in the light of the confidence that we have from the superiority of Christ over prophets, over angels, and even over Moses, so exalted in the eyes of men and women of the Jews. So here there is a proposition to consider Christ. Then I have the persuasion that we are persuaded that we are of the household of God. And lastly, the preservation that we shall remain firm unto the end. So the message is a simple one for all the involvement that we have of these triple superiorities that we've been looking at. Now then, the proposition. The superiority of Christ. So he appeals to you and to me and to Christians throughout the ages, and particularly to the Hebrew Christians here, to see that Christ rises superior to them all. Now, what grounds does he base his kind of appeal to? What kind of person? Can you make any kind of appeal? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, have you thought to yourself like that? I'm asking you now this morning, are we Christians here? I suppose you might say like this, I could say and you can say, that person's a Christian, that person's a Christian, and we might point to every one of us in the end. But you yourself and I myself would have a better idea whether I am a Christian or not. I'd know my heart to a certain degree. But in the last analysis, it is God who knows our hearts. Now, that's not taking away from our confidence in any way, but it's showing us really our humble state. Yes, we can have assurance of salvation, but we do know that there do seem to be casualties along the way. So the epistle says, rather than there be too many casualties, let us see then that your confidence and your hope is a real confidence and a real one. So come with me, saying, and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now then look at that first part. It's rather frightening, isn't it? If a person should come to you and say, my holy brother. Now, if you can say that, and you say, this person I'm speaking to, you may not particularly know him or get on with that particular person, but you're able to go to that person and say, my holy brother. Now, once you've said that, haven't you said something very, very profound? That you regard that person as a holy man. Holy person. Well, he hasn't any holiness of his own. Not really. Our best little efforts in sanctification are pretty feeble. The holiness that he has is the holiness of Christ. So if I'm a Christian this morning, you'd be able to call me a holy brother, not because of any merits or anything on my own, or any progress in my Christian life, if any. But because, if I'm a Christian, because I am in Christ. And because the holiness of Christ accounts for me, equally as it accounts for any of you. You might say, well, I'm a poor example of a Christian here this morning in your own heart. Maybe you are. Maybe I am. In our ordinary working out of our Christian faith. But of the same status, exactly the same status, as any believer, however advanced they may be in their sanctification. Because we are holy brethren. He doesn't make any distinction here. Some might say, I've only just been converted. I haven't really got over some of these sins that cling to me. But he calls them holy brethren. Some of them may have been Christians a long time, but they're difficult people. They haven't overcome and they haven't submitted to the authority of the word of God. He calls them holy brethren. And it is to me something like goes like an arrow and a shaft into my heart, a reminder in the sight of God, we are holy brethren. Because we are in Christ. Never forget it. Never forget our high calling. And if that wasn't enough, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who called us here this morning? Not to this particular service, I mean. Who called you? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Do you remember that time? Do you remember it? Or has it been so covered by all sorts of confusions and things? Well, move all those things and look in the archives of your experience and remember that time. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and he has made me glad. It is a heavenly calling. He called me from glory. And he intends to call me to glory. So he speaks to them like this. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. If you follow that word alone in this epistle, you would find, I'll not stay on them, I'll just list them to you. and to see something of the scope of the heavenly calling, in chapter 6, verse 4, we have a heavenly gift. In chapter 8, I'll give you time to get chapter 6, first of all. Chapter 6, verse 4, a heavenly gift. Chapter 8, verse 5, the heavenly sanctuary. Chapter 9, verse 23, the heavenly things. And chapter 11, verse 16, beautiful in this, the heavenly country. And in chapter 12, verse 22, the heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to it again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, who have a heavenly gift, who belong to a heavenly sanctuary, who have heavenly things, who belong to a heavenly country, and our destination is a heavenly Jerusalem. So you can see the spirituality of this beautiful epistle that we are looking at, that our calling and our coming to God is a divine and a pure and a glorious thing. It's a reminder that God called us, and we are partakers through the door of faith and of repentance. Through the door of faith, and we repent also, we come to Jesus Christ, and we come into that relationship of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Now then, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, you have difficulty in having the word apostle refer to our blessed Saviour, but it is here. But you'll find it in implication, especially in those chapters we did in the Gospel of John, as being the sent one. On a far higher level, we have the apostles afterwards, don't we, in the New Testament, good men and filled with the Spirit. But on a far lower level than this great sent one from heaven, this great apostle, and brought in our great apostle, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now then, this high priest of our profession, let me read you something I read to you last week, just 4 or 5 lines. He had of necessity to be made like his brethren. See, we make too little of this incarnation. Remember now the person of Christ. Absolute deity, perfect humanity. There is a glorious unity, but they are not a mixture. They're not like something you mix together and you get a kind of a murky kind of colour in the glass. It's not like that. They're inseparable, and yet they're not a mixture. And to each his office. He had of necessity to be made like his brethren, that is, identify himself completely with mankind, whom he came to rescue by a true incarnation involving assumption not only of flesh and blood, but also of all human feelings and sensitivities. So therefore, our representative means identification. By the incarnation, he becomes man. But his becoming man is also the prerequisite for his becoming a high priest. Now then, what's a high priest? The perfect God-man, yes. But here, because of the incarnation, it is the prerequisite of him being my high priest. But he is merciful and he is faithful and he understands the feeling of our infirmities. And also in this capacity and in this office, he is in the right hand of the majesty on high. We have a man in heaven. That is not denying the deity of Christ. That is showing that particular office. And we know also, don't we, that when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is crucified, there is also that sense that the deity is involved. But purely and primarily, he died there as a perfect man for our sin. He is then also the incarnation makes it possible for us to have a high priest
superior to any other high priest. He pleads, he intercedes, he mediates. He is our high priest in heaven. We have a man in heaven. It's a wonderful, glorious, glorious thought. Hermias, a great divine, said this about the high priesthood of our blessed Savior. Our high priest is intercessor and the one who prepares the way for us to the land of the living, because he intervenes for us and enables us to pass over the waves of this world and over every calamity to the heavenly fatherland. That's beautiful. It's poetry almost, isn't it? He enables us and helps us to pass over the waves of this world and over every calamity. Where? To the heavenly fatherland. He's picked up the word there from Hebrews, doesn't he? To the heavenly fatherland, where our Father dwells, where our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell. There, to our heavenly fatherland. And my dear friend, whatever waves that have almost overcome you, yet by the grace of God, and when you came to that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that he enabled, he pleaded for you, and that you are given the grace to go the crest of the wave, that you are not overwhelmed by the wave of these waves and every calamity. And sometimes we have a day, and you might say, this is a day of calamity. Ah, but it is also the day that God hath made. And we are Christian people. And whether we are in a time of peace on earth, or war amongst men, or great sorrow, or great effects of Holocaust, whatever it may be, we still shall remain Christian people. And whatever calamity, personal, national, or as a corporate body, may be ours, we are able to overcome, and we shall eventually reach safely to our heavenly fatherland. We have a man in heaven. We have a high priest. That's one thing. The proposition is, consider him. Apostle and high priest, consider him. When you're low and when you're miserable, when you're going almost under the wave, rise above it by consider him. And then draw on the resources of grace. That's the proposition. In the light of his superiority over prophets, over angels, over Moses. In the light of all that, he's our great apostle and our high priest. Consider him. And the waves and the calamities of this life we will overcome. The persuasion. Exactly where do we stand? You might say, well, that's very good. I like that. But where am I? And we can be a trembling Christian. We can be battered by many a fear and many an anxiety and what have you. Verse 6 then. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's simple, but it's very powerful. Whose house are we? Now then, what is his house then? Well, it is God's house. Yes, God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there is this spiritual house. But what about its precise meaning? Is he referring to any building or temple or place like that? He may be using it in a figurative way. But what is he saying? Well, we can be helped. In Galatians 6, verse 10, you have a quotation there. The household of faith. The household of faith. Nearby, in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 19, you'll have, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, are you? Any strangers here? Any foreigners to the grace of God? Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Whose house are we? However did we get there? Our great foundation stone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is he so great a foundation son? He's the only begotten son of God. He came into this world. He took on the form of a servant for the suffering of death. What was this death for? In order that it might be a penalty for our sin, and that we might come by faith and repentance to him and belong. Then we are of the household of faith. Or we can take another figure. I think it's fair to do it. Some of the commentators did it. And if they did it, I think I can. Where it says, where our blessed Saviour is saying these words about his church. He says, and this is the foundation is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is a great foundation stone. The apostles can be founder members, of course they can. But the great foundation stone, taken up by Peter later, the great cornerstone, there is Jesus Christ himself. Then who are we? And then in Peter, if you remember, when we went through Peter a few years ago, every believer that goes on this great foundation or cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, every believer is a lively or a living stone. And so they build each one in his place, in his correct place. And to be content with that, and to be willing with that, and to get on with his fellow living souls. And so you have now a temple of God, a house of God built up. What is it built up? Not actually our stones, but believers throughout all the ages who are represented as lively stones, building up into a glorious temple of the house of God. Whose house are we? And somewhere in that glorious building, if you are a Christian here today, you are there. You may be near a window, you may be near the doorway. Some of the earlier ones are nearer the foundations. We may be on the second story. I don't know where we are, but so long as we are in that great house of faith. But Christ as a son are over his own house. Whose house are we? And then he challenges it. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And what he's saying here, and I believe he means it graciously and gently. He said, how do we know we are Christians? Well, we can remember our experience. And it ties up with the word of God. So because the Bible says that if we have believed in him, they will follow me. I know them, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But more than one verse like that, the great doctrine of justification by faith, which is really the great theme that runs through, we're able to say, yes, because of that, I am justified by the grace of God. I am a Christian. The Bible says so. And I believe it. You have an experience of something in your heart, too, that there is a change, a union, a mystic union with Christ. And you are enabled to do things now that you could not do before. You can love God and you can love your neighbor. You can forgive your enemy. An unbeliever can only do that in as far as it suits him. But a Christian is able to do that, which is quite impossible. He's able to do it when he draws on the grace of God. And he knows that something's happened to him because it's contrary to what he would normally be. Then there is also the Johannine, the epistles of John confidence, where if we are walking in the light and in the truth of God, and submitting ourselves to the obedience of God, and we are transparent in our lives, there is no place dark, and there is an honesty there, it is a reassurance that we are the children of God. Then, in the baptism of the Spirit, there comes in Romans 8, where it says, his Spirit, with my Spirit, witnesses that I am a child of God. Every now and again, a kind of a hug or an embrace, that I am a child of God. There's all that, which help me to know that I'm a child of God. What can be my warning signs? Well, look at this verse again. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Somehow, in some strange way, if the right kind of confidence in Christ and hope is getting faded, and our lives become a contradiction of all the Bible stands for, what is a contradiction? I needn't dwell on it. I only need to read verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. If that is no longer a serious thing in our lives, if that is no longer a great thing in our lives, and we interpret it differently or add to it or whatever it may be, then if that is in jeopardy, then he's saying, look out! Search your heart, whilst it is still a season of grace and a time of repentance. Look out! And see that you're not amongst the deluded or the confused, whatever it may be. And see that there is this holy calling and that you are partakers of the heavenly calling. He does this in love and concern in case there should be any there who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. See to it that you have a holy, that you love this holy God, and you respond with a holy life. So there's an if there. But if we can say, I overcome that if, then we have a confidence. And then we have a joy. Are you fully persuaded? Fully persuaded. Persuaded of the faith. The fundamental truths of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Persuaded of the way of redemption. Persuaded about hell and of heaven. Persuaded of the grace of God. Persuaded that he desires us to be Christ-like. Persuaded that we must maintain and be guardians of this most holy faith and our most holy calling. Fully persuaded in every avenue and in every aspect and every expression of our faith. Fully persuaded. Then you can rub out the if. But there is something else. And I'll come to it now. The preservation. He that endureth. Look at the verse, if you like, verse 6. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Firm unto the end. The Blessed Saviour said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If there is true faith there, we will endure. And what you and I have to sort out is the faith I have, that gift of faith that came from God, and I can see it has affected me, it has changed me, it has made it that it's impossible for me to indulge in anger or malice or any of these things because the grace of God is in my heart. It is an epistle of warning. Can it ever happen? Demas has left me for this present world. Happened amongst the disciples. It happened to Paul. It happened to churches throughout the ages. And so it's a kind of a warning for me, for any one of us. And I'm sure every one of us in this building, sometime or another, when you've been a little disappointed in yourself, you say, well, am I? And then if it is a temporary thing, and you know it is that, and there is a great remorse and a sorrow and repentance for it, upward I look, Satan hurries to tell me and says that I'm not a child of God, and tempts me to despair. Well, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. But if I find that I continue in this kind of way, I have reason to wonder. And that being so, what shall I do? Seek God with all my heart and with all my soul, because I have been warned in time. Examine yourselves. Has zeal abated? Has your love cooled? Has involvement wanted? Are you full of zeal here this morning that you're willing to put your sympathy and your energy in all the activities amongst the young people, Sunday schools, and things of the church, although there are so many of them, or prayer for those things? Are you full of zeal that you are willing to speak to your fellow human being and tell him that Christ means everything to you? Are you full of love, of such love that the world stands amazed? A love like our Lord had, taken by Stephen, who was insulted and stoned and lost everything that you might say that counted in this world. And he said, Father, lay not this sin to their account. You see, it involves all that. So I examine my heart, and you examine your heart, and say, am I considering my high priest and my apostle, Jesus Christ? Am I considering my heavenly calling? Am I considering the family and the household of faith that I belong to? Then he says, hold fast. Hold fast the confession. Hold fast the joy of our salvation. Be a Christian, and be unmistakably a Christian person. Don't look at one another. Consider him. If you look at me, you'll be disappointed. Of course you will. If you look at one another, you'll be disappointed. Of course you will. But we help one another and encourage one another, as you'll find later in this epistle. Consider him, the apostle and the high priest, the Lord Christ Jesus, profession of our calling. For how long? Firm to the end. I'm trying to remember an illustration, and I've forgotten the event. All I can remember of it is this, of a person that I was with, as it often happens to me, at the end of their lives. And I just asked this person, are you holding on? It is a right question to ask, because they have dithered and wavered a lot. Are you not wavering? Are you holding on? And I can remember the lovely answer, I'm clinging. I'm clinging. Simply to thy cross, I cling. Are you clinging to our blessed Saviour? When Satan tempts us to despair, when Satan tempts us to have all sort of malice, anger, sin, lust, all these things, cling to your Saviour. Remember, consider your high priest. Remember and consider your heavenly calling, holy brethren. Looking unto Jesus, as this epistle, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Firm unto the end. We get older, stronger, smaller, bigger, shrink in our bodies, enlarge in our spirits. Firm unto the end, and enter into glory. Firm unto the end. Nothing wavering. Through many a wave, over many a wave, through many a calamity, firm unto the end. Why? I am considering my apostle and my high priest, Christ Jesus. I am considering him in every situation in my life. There's a title of a book about this book, Hebrews. My utmost for his highest. Something lovely to go home with. Your utmost, our utmost for his highest. Our heavenly calling, our most holy calling in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you that thy Spirit might so lay hold upon us, that truly that we might desire the things of God. For those of us who have been thine for some time, O Lord, that we too should search our hearts and make sure of this great persuasion, fully persuaded, and knowing that there is nothing that can take us away from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake, amen.